Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, we'll read the first 21 verses, the account of the birth of our Savior. I call your attention tonight to the first 5 verses. We'll not reread that opening section. I ask you to pay special attention to the first 5 verses as we read the passage together. The Word of God at Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior is a testimony to the outstanding attributes of God. Jesus' birth is a testimony to the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is a testimony to the greatness of the love of God. He gave His only begotten Son. It is a testimony to the undeservedness of that love. For He gave His only begotten Son for the world, a world lost in sin. Jesus' birth is a testimony to God's righteousness. For the sake of His righteousness and the satisfaction of His righteousness, He gave His only begotten Son. Christ must be born so that the righteousness of God may be satisfied. Jesus' birth is a testimony to God's power, to His almighty power. A virgin conceives. A virgin brings forth a child. God accomplishes that which is humanly impossible. Jesus' birth is a testimony to God's glory and serves as the occasion for the demonstration of the glory of God. That was the message of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus' birth is a testimony to God's incomprehensibility. Who can fathom it? God become a man. The great God, the ruler of the universe, a helpless babe in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus' birth is also a testimony to God's sovereignty, His absolute sovereignty. God is sovereign. God rules all of the circumstances of Jesus' birth, underscore the absolute sovereignty of God. God's will is accomplished. The God and Father of Jesus Christ so rules that in the birth of Jesus Christ, His will is performed. I am reminded of the words of the well-known song. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. God is moving in an altogether mysterious way in Luke chapter 2, moving His wonders to perform, and with never-failing skill, He is working the designs of His sovereign will. I call your attention tonight to God's decree and Caesar's. God's decree and Caesar's. Let's notice, first of all, Caesar's decree. Let's notice, secondly, God's decree. And finally, let's see our comfort. Luke 2 begins by mentioning a decree of Caesar Augustus. Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. Children, an emperor is just a ruler. Caesar was a king, a very great king. Caesar, did not live in the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, where Joseph and Mary lived and where Jesus was born. Caesar lived far away, across the Mediterranean Sea, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, in Rome, Italy, the capital of the world. As the Roman emperor, Caesar ruled over all of the world of that day. The Roman Empire was a worldwide empire. All of the nations and all of the people who lived in these nations were subject to Rome, to the rule of Rome, subject to Caesar Augustus. His soldiers, the Roman soldiers, legionnaires they were called, were stationed all around the world in order to enforce the rule of Rome everywhere. That Caesar was the ruler of the world is mentioned in that first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Not only was Caesar the ruler of the world, but Caesar was a godless man, a thoroughly godless man. He was wicked. He was not a Christian. He did not serve God. He was an unbeliever. He did not serve God. Caesar served himself. Caesar was not interested in the glory of God, but Caesar took the glory of God for himself. It is for this reason that Caesar was the last great type of the Antichrist that would appear in the history of the world. That's what Caesar Augustus was, the last of all the types of Antichrist before the final Antichrist that will come at the very end of the world. Caesar was like the Antichrist, as wicked, as godless, as self-seeking. Caesar's decree was that all the world should be taxed. Caesar was interested in taxes, money for himself, money for his empire, money for the Roman government. We're not told what specifically prompted Caesar's decree at this time. Neither are we told what effect Caesar's decree had on the other parts of his empire. But we do learn from Luke chapter 2 the importance of this decree in its relationship to the birth of Jesus. Because Palestine at this time was under the rule of Caesar, his decree for taxation affected the Jews living in Palestine. This was the first time that Caesar imposed such a taxation on the Jews. His decree at this time is remarkable for that. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made, really, and this first taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, because the Jews were notoriously rebellious, resentful of Roman rule, any foreign interference. Never before had such a taxation as this taxation been imposed upon them. Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. He is mentioned because he was empowered by Caesar Augustus to oversee the taxation of the Jews in Palestine. For the Jews, this taxation was especially humiliating. The taxation meant that they were now under the thumb completely of Caesar Augustus. He controlled them. He exercised his will over them. For the Jews to be subject to any foreign power, but especially to be subject to the godless Roman emperor, was a major disgrace for them. No longer was the Jewish nation self-governing. No longer was a descendant of David exercising the power of David's throne. But instead, Caesar Augustus. This humiliation was the judgment of God. God was punishing the Jews, punishing Israel. Israel had departed from God. Israel had forsaken God's word. Israel had apostatized from the worship of God and from the truth of God. Israel would not submit themselves to God. And God's punishment was that because of that stubborn refusal to submit to Him, God made them submit to the Roman emperor, to Caesar Augustus. One aspect of God's judgment over Israel was that now she was subject to the will of her enemy. Joseph obeyed the decree for taxation. That's another indication of the godliness of Joseph. Not all the Jews did. We learn later in the book of Acts, in the speech of Gamaliel, in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, we learn that not all of the Jews did submit to the decree of Caesar. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. But Joseph submitted himself to the emperor and to the decree of the emperor. He submitted himself to the civil authority, even though that civil authority was thoroughly godless. He submitted himself to the authority of the civil magistrate, even when obedience to the decree of the emperor brought great inconvenience into his life, hardship upon himself and upon his family. Mary, is ready to have her baby. Still, he submits himself to the decree of Caesar. In obedience to the decree to register for the taxation, Joseph left the city of Nazareth in Galilee, in the north of the land of Palestine, in order to go to Bethlehem in Judea, nearby the city of Jerusalem. The taxation would require Joseph to register his name, his occupation, his family status, and would require him also undoubtedly to declare his assets and his property. Among the Jews, legal records were kept in the city of one's ancestry, not in the city of one's residency. Since Joseph was from the family of David, Mary was also from the family of David. In fact, from the royal line of David. But especially since Joseph was from the family of David, it was necessary that he make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David. There, David had been born. There, the family records were kept. That was a journey of some 70 or 80 miles. A journey, very likely, that Joseph made on foot. Not only did Joseph make the trip to Bethlehem, but so did Mary, his espoused wife, who at this time was great with child. 9 months before this, the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. 9 months before this, the wonder of the incarnation had taken place. God the Son had taken to himself a human nature from the human nature of the Virgin Mary. As far advanced as Mary was in her pregnancy, it's understandable that Joseph did not want to leave her alone, but instead took Mary with him on the journey to Bethlehem. Caesar's decree, therefore, had the effect that Joseph and Mary both came to Bethlehem. And Caesar's decree had the effect that while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. Mary brought forth her firstborn child, wrapped the baby Jesus in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What we must see tonight is that God was sovereign over Caesar. Caesar issued his decree. The effect of Caesar's decree was that Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem, and while in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. But God was sovereign over Caesar. God moved Caesar to issue his decree. God moved Caesar to issue his decree at just the right time. This time, God brought Joseph and Mary down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David. God caused Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Listen, God's sovereignty is brought out clearly in the text. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And it came to pass in those days. Those days. Which days? In the days that have just been described in Luke chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days, in the days in which the angel Gabriel had announced the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, to Zacharias as Zacharias was ministering before God in the temple. In those days in which the angel Gabriel had also appeared to the Virgin Mary and had announced to Mary the conception and the birth by her of the Son of God in human flesh. In those days were the days of Mary's praise of God for the wonder of His work, His grace, and His salvation. In those days are the days of the miraculous leaping of the forerunner, the unborn John in the womb of Elizabeth, when it was Jesus in Mary's womb that crossed the doorstep into the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. In those days are the days of the birth of John the Baptist and the amazing prophecy of his father Zacharias. Not a prophecy that concerns so much his son, John, but a prophecy that concerns the great and saving work of the one of whom John was the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, in the days in which God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, in those days in which God was busy fulfilling the mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, bringing forth the seed of the woman in order to crush the head of the serpent. In those days in which all the messianic prophecies of the whole Old Testament were being fulfilled, in those days, the days of Zacharias and Elizabeth, in the days of Joseph and Mary, in the days of Simeon and Anna, in those days in which the elect remnant, according to God's election of grace, was clinging by faith to the promise of the Word of God, in those days, it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. In those days, Caesar Augustus is drawn in. Significantly, only after everything that is recorded in Luke chapter 1 has taken place, is there even any mention of Caesar Augustus? God begins
with His church. That's Luke 1. And then the world is brought in Luke chapter 2. The world that stands in the service of the church. The Holy Spirit gives church history in chapter 1. And then the history of the world as it serves church history. God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. He is sovereign over all. That sovereignty of God is not only His sovereignty in such a way that the world serves the church, but it is God's sovereignty exercised in such a way that the world serves Christ, serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to the language of Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Luke 2, verse 1 does not say in the days of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus issued a decree. It does not say that. It does not say in his days Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And it does not say that because these days were not the days of Caesar Augustus. They were not his days. These were God's days. And therefore, the text says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. That's different. That is significantly different. The wording of the text is deliberate. We make a mistake tonight if we suppose that the mention of Caesar Augustus in the first verse of Luke chapter 2 is simply for purposes of dating, for fixing where and when in history Jesus was born. He was born when the Roman Empire held sway. He was born when Caesar Augustus was the Roman Emperor. That, I say, is a mistaken understanding of Luke 2, verse 1. That is not Luke's intention. That's not Luke's intention is plain from a comparison of Luke 2, verse 1 with what we read in the very next chapter. Look at how chapter 3 begins and how significantly different is the wording there in the opening verses of Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John the Baptist. That's quite different. Significantly different wording. And the explanation of the difference is simply this, that in Luke 2 verse 1, Luke is not fixing a date. That's not his purpose. That is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit who infallibly inspires Luke 2
verse 1.
Rather, Luke is explaining how it came about that Joseph and Mary, who lived in Nazareth, came down to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. That's his purpose. By the time Caesar issued his decree, the great work of God in the incarnation had already taken place. Mary had already conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word had already become flesh. The blessed fact of salvation had already occurred before Caesar issued his decree. The mention of Caesar and the decree of Caesar are only important in their connection to Christ, to the Christ who is already conceived in Mary's womb. Caesar, the ruler of the world, all unknown to himself, is subject to the unborn Christ. Caesar Augustus is the servant of Jesus Christ. Unwittingly, he carries out God's will and he fulfills God's purpose in Jesus Christ. He serves to carry out God's will. He is the servant of Jesus Christ in what we might consider to be a very incidental and insignificant aspect of the will of God. And that's the will of God, that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. That had been God's word long ago. You children in the congregation tonight, you know that word of God in the Old Testament. You know the prophecy of Micah 5, Verse 2, Bethlehem, least among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth to me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. God had decreed that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. That word of God must be fulfilled. And yet, from a certain point of view, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. It makes no difference whether Jesus is born in Nazareth or born in Bethlehem. He is still the Son of God in our flesh. That's the important thing. No matter where he is born, he is God become a man, the Son of God, the Messiah. That's the important thing. And that wonder of the incarnation had already taken place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It made no difference where Jesus was born from that point of view. But God had decreed that the Son of David, the heir to David's throne, should be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. That word of God must be fulfilled. That will of God must be accomplished. And so, the sovereign God exercises his sovereign control. He causes the great ruler of the world, Caesar Augustus, to issue that decree. And the result of that decree is that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. God moves emperors and kings to bring about the purposes of His will. The king's heart is in His hand. The king does His bidding so that God exercises His sovereign will. And the highest, the most powerful, the most influential of men, Caesar Augustus, does His will, kisses the scepter of Jesus Christ, serves His Son. And right there is our comfort. The comfort of the church and the comfort of the individual believer. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over Jesus' birth. And since He is sovereign over Jesus' birth, He is sovereign also as regards His suffering and His death. That too serves His will. That too accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. It belongs to the comfort of our text that God is sovereign over the events of world history, sovereign over the great leaders in history. All of them, every one of them, serves His purpose. Our God reigns. That's the comfort of Christmas. That's the message of the text. That's how we must read Luke chapter 2. But that's also how we must read the Grand Rapids Press and Time magazine. How we must hear the newscasts on the radio and television. God is sovereign over the events of history. This is how we must view the events, not just of the past, but the events that are happening in our own day. Many distressing events. Distressing events as far as God's church in the world is concerned. Our way is becoming narrower and narrower. There are events that are taking place in our own country, our own government. There are events that are taking place internationally, around the globe. And then besides, there are the natural disasters, the earthquakes, the famines, the tornadoes, the floods, all of these happenings that are taking place, and on account of which many of our brothers and sisters in the faith are in distress. But our comfort is this: God is sovereign over the events of history. The sovereign God rules. The God and Father of Jesus Christ, our God and our Father, He rules. This is comfort not only for
for the present, but this is comfort for the dark days that lie ahead. Those are the days in which the real Antichrist is going to come to power. The days in which the one of whom Caesar Augustus was only a type. Those are going to be terrible days for those who confess Jesus Christ, for the disciples of Jesus Christ, for the little remnant according to the election of God's grace. They will be days of fierce persecution. They will be days of extreme suffering for us and for our children. But our comfort is this: our God reigns. Caesar is not God. God is God. Caesar does not rule. Jesus Christ, the one set down at God's right hand, the triumphant, the resurrected, the exalted, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, He rules. The king's heart, the heart of that king too, will be in God's hand. He will do God's will, and doing God's will, He will serve the glory of God's Son, and He will serve the salvation of Christ's people. This is the comfort of the gospel of Christmas. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, apply thy word unto our hearts tonight. Make us glad on account of the gospel of thy Son, our Savior. Give us the assurance that Caesar does not rule, but that thou and thy Son rule. Give us the comfort with respect to events in the world at large. Give us the comfort as far as the circumstances of each of our own lives are concerned, that all things work together for the good of those who love thee and who are the called according to thy purpose. Amen.